We praise the Lord this morning for the opportunity to gather together and to worship the Lord. We greet you in Jesus' name, thankful for that privilege. It's something how when your mind runs in a certain line, how you pick up so many details and so many things on that subject. Like when you buy a car, then all of a sudden there's so many of those cars on the road, you notice them. Where before maybe you didn't notice. This is what today is, Father's Day. The general public has chosen to celebrate this day as Father's Day. I'm privileged to have my father here this morning. I'm a father. There's many fathers here this morning. So we don't plan to preach on that subject. We do want to honor fathers. Above all, we want to honor our Heavenly Father. I did preach a pre-sermon, pre-message on mothers, which turned out to be the full message. And when we spiritualize that, who is our spiritual mother? We have a Heavenly Father. Who's our spiritual mother? God? Well, yes, in a sense, and yet I'm thinking of something else. Something that's always referred to in the feminine. She, the church. I didn't think this through about the Holy Mother Church, you know, and so on. I'm not thinking in those terms, but God the Father, and He is our shepherd. He's a very tender shepherd, a very tender father, and yet, just think of all the responsibility He gives to the church, the bride of Christ, to nurture, to help. There's a sense in which we can think of it in that way. In honor of my father, I don't think there's anything that would please him better is to hear a message on Jesus Christ. So I plan to preach on Jesus this morning. And that's what I was thinking of in all of our talk this morning, the songs we sang. There's one thing stood out to me, and that was Jesus Christ. All of our songs and well, we have on the blackboard written here this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Our Bible study was about Jesus Christ. Our devotional was about Jesus Christ. Everything was about Jesus Christ. And why not? Where else can we go? Jesus asked the disciples there in John chapter 6. There were many people here who followed Jesus, and then he said in verse 65, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" And I like Peter's response. Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, after this, Peter failed to live up to that. But after he repented and was converted, he was faithful. But I like this logical response. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go? And I'd like to title the message this morning, Jesus is the Answer. We've probably all seen that bumper sticker. Very good bumper sticker. I like it. Jesus is the Answer. And many times, you know, we talk about focusing on Jesus, and we serve Him. We serve Him only, and Jesus is the Answer. And many times, or sometimes, we can use this as an excuse for liberty to do what we want to do. We're not under in bondage to anybody, and we can just do what we want to. But that's not what it means. You know, Satan takes everything and twists it up to gain his end. We have a very common problem. When we say Jesus is the answer, the answer to what? I like it. I like the way we translate that into Spanish. Cristo es la solución. We say Christ is the solution. He's the remedy. He's the answer, He's the remedy, He's everything. Our hymn books are filled with wonderful expressions from Christians in bygone days and presently of Jesus is my all in all. There's just, we sang this morning many, many phrases of pointing out what Jesus is to us, should be to us. So we do need answers. We do need solutions because we have questions and because we have problems. Do you have problems? Do you sometimes wonder where you should go, what you should do, what you should say, what you should think about this? Are you sometimes at your wit's end not knowing what to do? You've tried everything, and you just don't know what to do. Well, there's a very simple remedy, and there's a very plain and simple answer, and that is Jesus is the answer. Now, we might say that's oversimplifying it. It's only oversimplifying it when we don't understand it. I'd like to try to make this practical this morning. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew 6, I think it was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now He was talking to the people there, maybe to the disciples, I'm not sure who His audience was. But He was talking about not worrying about what we're going to eat, and where we're going to get our clothes, and not worrying about the future. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then He told His disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, how simple. How simple. We can do that from the easy chair, can't we? Just sit there and seek the Lord. Well, when we, making this practical, when we really do love the Lord and we do seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, guess what? What happens? We're concerned. And we look in God's Word and we see our responsibilities and we take it seriously. And we do something about it. We're at work. The apostle said, if any man don't work, he shouldn't eat either. So you see how when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that becoming practical, we're going to be working and we're going to be doing, but for the right reason and in the right spirit, because we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So in a very practical way, God has designed that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can see this work, this principle working itself out in many people that aren't even Christian. They work and they have something to eat. It's just God's principle. So when we have a problem, how is it that Jesus is the answer or the solution? Why is Jesus the answer? Perhaps that thought of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and understanding that when we do that, we see our responsibility of working, and then if we work, we sow seed, we plant, and God sends the rain, and we have a harvest, and so we have something to eat. Or we build something and sell it, and then we get money and we can buy something to eat, or just a lot of different ways that works itself out when we're faithful. We can understand that. That's a very natural result. Don't even have to be a Christian to benefit from that. But he is not saying, he's not telling his disciples, go work and then you have to eat. That's not what he told them. It's something much deeper than that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, working is just a small part of that. How many times can we go to work with the wrong attitude and motive, and, you know, I'd really like to pay my debts, or I'd really like to make a lot of money, I'd like to be rich, and so I go to work real faithfully. Now, that's just, Jesus didn't tell him to do that. He just said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Oh, the wisdom of the words of Christ. The depth of that wisdom, and how that, when we follow Him, how that plays itself out in such positive ways in our lives, much more than we can realize. If we just believe in Jesus, if we just believe that He has the answer, I was listening this week to a music CD on the birth of Christ. And there's many, many things that impressed me. Starting with the birth of Christ. Not starting with the birth of Christ. When Jesus was born, that was not the beginning. That was a fulfilling of prophecies. And so when He was born, already that was a, you know, His birth was miraculous. Mary didn't know man. Jesus was not born of any man here on earth, but of a woman. She conceived from the Holy Spirit, not man. Just that in itself, shouldn't we be able to believe in Jesus? And when we look through the scriptures and see all the different things that Jesus did and that happened to him, that help us believe. The scriptures are full of that. Let's take a look at Matthew. In Matthew 15, we won't read that account. We want to look at Matthew 16 a little bit. But in Matthew 15, Jesus feeds the 4,000. This makes a good children's story, good children's lesson. There were 4,000 here, and they were hungry and needed something to eat. And they had 7 loaves and a few little fishes here. And Jesus fed all of them. They had enough to eat, and they gathered up 7 baskets full afterwards. Now, shouldn't that be enough to make us believe in Jesus? One more story. You know, the children, that's a good children's lesson. But unless we become like children and believe that, doesn't do us any good. Unless we have the faith of a child and believe that. Yes, if there was 5,000 people here, another occasion there was 5,000. We want to look at chapter 16 here, where Jesus sort of chides the apostles. In the very next chapter here, it seems like they had, well, it says in verse 7, they reasoned among themselves. Whatever they said, Jesus understood it. He said, when Jesus perceived, he saith unto them in verse 8, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? And then he points out the effect that miracle of feeding the 4,000 should have had on them and on us. It says, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand? Supposing there would have been 10,000 there and Jesus would have fed them with the 7 loaves. Would that make a difference to us? 20,000. You know, we don't have a problem with that. We believe this. Sure we do. We believe Jesus. But then when it comes down to practical life today, how many times do we fail in some simple little problem we have? We fail to look to Jesus. We fail to believe him. We fail to believe that Jesus is really the answer. We fail to have that childlike faith. And we can... How many times would the Lord say to us, O ye of little faith? The thought was given here this morning about excitement, something to be excited about. Friday evening, a young brother asked me the question, what makes our group excited? What do we get excited about? I think it's a very good question. I studied the word excited a little bit in the dictionary. I didn't jot it down, but it is something that it's something that we have an interest in, and we hear about or we see, and we get it. It stirs us up. It stirs us up emotionally. There's a motivation there. I noticed this morning in John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, first part there, here the first day of the week, Mary goes to the sepulchre early and she sees the stone taken away. And she runneth. I think she was excited. She had an interest in Jesus. Of course, they killed him, and probably she didn't really expect that he was going to rise from the dead. This was a sad occasion. He was killed, he was crucified, he was put in a sepulchre. But when she got and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and that other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. I see some excitement there. They ran, and John outrun Peter. They were interested in what was going on here. Another thing I noticed in this same chapter and on down, in verse 15, Jesus was there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. I don't know if he looked that different than what he had. I doubt that. I think it's a little bit what was involved this morning. Like that little riddle about the seven ducks in muddy waters, you just think about ducks. You're not thinking. That takes you off on a different line. Jesus had been crucified. He died. So now, you know, she's just not thinking about this being Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto her, verse 15, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Can you fit your name in there? Can you hear Jesus calling you? In your unbelief, when you have a problem that you don't know where to go with, you've tried everything, and you're frustrated and you're exhausted, can you hear Jesus' name, Jesus call you? And I appreciate what she did. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Then she knew him. When Jesus called her by name, she recognized Jesus. She recognized Jesus' voice. She turned herself. How many times do we need to turn ourselves? We face our problems alone. That's why we become frustrated. That's why we try everything and we can't find the problem. We can't find solve it. Because we don't cry out to the right person. We don't come to the right source. We don't believe. We're all familiar with easy believism. You know, just believe and you'll be saved. Let's not miss it. That's the truth. Only understand what it means to believe. She turned herself and said, Master. No matter what our problem, no matter where we're at, we can cry out to the Lord Jesus and He'll hear. And we can turn ourselves, we can turn to Him. And we will find the solution. We will find the answer. There is nothing too great for Him. There is nothing too complicated. There is nothing too frustrating. All of these experiences the Lord allows in our hearts so that we, in our lives, so that we turn to Him. Martha and Mary had a problem. Their brother was sick, Lazarus. And so they sent word to Jesus that He would come and heal him. They believed that He could do that. Otherwise, they wouldn't have sent word to Jesus. Well, Jesus tarried there longer and He didn't hurry. Later, when He got there, Lazarus already died. He was already in the tomb for several days. And what did Jesus tell His disciples? He is glad for their sakes. This circumstance He allowed in their life, He was glad for their sakes, that they might see, that they might understand. Isn't that wonderful that we have someone that we can serve and love, we can call our Father? This morning, Jesus said, Go to my brethren. In chapter 20 there, Go to my brethren and tell them that I go to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus is a wonderful brother. And Jesus wants to work, like we heard this morning, through you and through me. He wants us to be a blessing to each other. So there in the account of Martha and Mary, He asked them first if they believe. Do they believe this? I forget which one it was, said, yes, I know that, you know, they're all going to resurrect in the resurrection day. They believed in the resurrection. So when he went to the sepulchre and wanted in, they ridiculed him, said he's been dead several days already, I forget how many, and already stinketh, and you can't do this. But he called forth with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Do you believe that? I think you do. We can believe that. It's in the Word of God. The Word of God is true. But as we translate that to our life, all these things happened, and they're written for our learning, and they happened for a purpose. Jesus said there that he was glad for the disciples' sake that they could see the power of God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not only will the dead raise in the day of resurrection, but I am the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 9, two blind men, here in verse 27, Matthew chapter 9, they followed Jesus crying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Now Jesus knew, I think, if they believed or not. But Jesus asked them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. They were healed. They believed. I think that's why they came to Jesus, followed Jesus, and cried out to him, Have mercy on us, because they heard that he could open the eyes of the blind. So they wanted that same healing. And yet, often when it comes down to more simple things in life, everyday life, we fail the test. It is very important that we do believe. And what does it mean to believe? Believe in the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe that he is the resurrection. Believe that he has the answer. That he is the solution for whatever we face. The Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, Paul and Silas were in the prison there, I think it was Silas, and there was an earthquake, and they, when the jailer woke up, he seen what happened, and he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. He was going to commit suicide, because he figured they were all gone, and he'd be in great trouble. And Paul called out to him and said, We're all here. Don't do that. And Paul and Silas had left a good witness there, singing at midnight. And I think this jailer knew that they were righteous men. And he comes to them and falls down at their feet and says, Sir, what must I do to be saved? The simple response was, Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, if that's the solution for us to be saved, Why can't that be the solution for all the petty little things that we face from day to day? Satan wants us to turn to other things. He wants us to miss that important point, because he knows that there is no other solution. We cannot find the remedy any other place. It is only in Jesus. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I appreciate the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read verse 1 also. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul realized that if they had the power of God, they would find the answer to every problem that they would face. And believe me, they had many problems. The Corinthian church was in dire need. If we make a list of all the things they were involved in, we'd maybe say it was disaster, spiritual disaster. Now, Paul determined to preach Jesus to them. He determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because he knew that is what would stir them up. Jesus is the resurrection. That's where the real power is. That's where they could really overcome. And then we find him addressing many, many problems. He didn't just preach Jesus and leave again, but he addressed the problems. They had fornication. He addressed that. He rebuked them for that. They were going to law one with another. They were misusing the communion. I'm not sure what all was going on there. There was much disorder in their services. Seems like the women were speaking out of turn there. Speaking in tongues was a disorder. And he addresses all these things in detail. That's preaching Jesus. Sometimes when we face problems in our homes, in the congregation, what shall we do? Well, yes, preach Jesus. But what does that mean? What does that include? Making that practical, we do need to face the issues. We do need to address the issues, but it needs to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It needs to be in the proper perspective. Sometimes we might think, where do we find a balance here in preaching Jesus or preaching about things and issues? And I'm not so sure that there is a balance. It might be more the kind of a thing that, is there a balance in, serving the flesh and walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh? Do we want a balance there? No, we don't. We want to walk in the spirit. We want to crucify our carnal self. We want it to be dead. We don't want our spiritual life to be balanced by our carnality. So as we come to the Lord Jesus and we preach Jesus, that involves our whole life. Just like Jesus told the apostles to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He didn't tell them to go to work. But in what He told them to do will be a proper balance, will be in a proper perspective. And it will, their heart will be right if they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So everything we do, everything we undertake needs to be in that perspective. It needs to be in Jesus. And then when we look in the scriptures and the epistles are full of expressions, you know, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all for His glory. Brother mentioned this morning that that men may see our good works and glorify God, and the difference. Those that are not don't have that in proper perspective do good works to be seen of men for their own glory. And maybe both doing the same thing, just the wrong perspective. And this is why we need to abide in Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. Yes, we can address many issues without Christ. Brother Jackie mentioned Wednesday night in the study about that little booklet. We need to address some things here. We need to look into that little booklet. Well, must confess that little booklet's been sort of scarce around here the last while. In fact, I couldn't find any. I've had several tell me, hey, they've never seen one. Wanting to be members here, and do you have a little booklet? Yes. We have made a few changes, and I could print some out, but I'd like to make some of those changes before I print out. And thank you, Brother Howard, for supplying that CD with. But I got it home and opened it up, and it was the revised one from Grandview. Do you have the other one, too? You don't? Okay. So I thought probably I'll start on the old one and make changes on it. Be simpler. But anyways, I wanted to have that done for this morning. I wanted to have a pile of them back here but didn't get it done. But you know, we want to do that. No apologies for looking into our little booklet. We have brotherhood agreements, and we need to respect that. When brethren get together and in the Spirit of God and discuss issues together, and we decide that we feel like this we don't want, that becomes binding. And just to blatantly disrespect that is, you know, when we seek the Lord Jesus, and when we believe the Lord Jesus, we just won't do that. When we And yet we can become sidetracked under our little booklet and not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we can follow that little booklet right to a T and miss it completely. So easy. In fact, Satan is happy with that. That's what he wants. And so we come back to the fact that Jesus is the solution. We have in that little booklet the thought that, I'm not sure how it's worded, I want to look it up, but no Western wear. We don't appreciate the cowboy styles and the cowboy mentality and that spirit. And so, you know, we want to preach Jesus. We want to focus on Jesus Christ. Not necessarily on how we dress. But you know, how we dress does have an effect on us. Suppose Anita came this morning with a clown suit on, and I'd stand before you here as dressed like a clown. You think, I'd hate to try that to see how it is. It just wouldn't be appropriate. That might be an extreme case, but you see how what we put on our bodies does make a difference. It does affect us. And why in the world would I want to come dressed like a clown this morning? Unless I wanted to make a point, and I don't think that'd be appropriate. We know that our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Or do we? Evidently, the Corinthian church didn't. The apostle challenged them. He said, know ye not that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost? When we believe the Lord Jesus and we love the Lord Jesus and we do all in his glory, for his glory and in his name, it's going to show up in who we follow, how we dress our bodies, what we say, the attitudes we have. It's going to affect our whole life. In fact, we're going to become new creatures in Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians there, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Pay attention. All things. For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when we say Jesus is the answer, it covers the whole spectrum of our life. When we look to him and seek first him and his righteousness, we're covered. Seems like I've seen a big billboard once of a store selling cowboy clothes. Had a picture there, one, and advertising hats and boots and everything in between. And it said, we've got you covered from head to foot. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus does too. He's got us covered from head to foot. He's got us protected because our heart is right. And what's in the heart comes out. We know that. The opposite of that is, you know, it's the heart that's right. That's what the Lord is concerned about. The outside isn't important. Well, in a sense, yes, you know. If the heart is right, that's That's really where we need to work. It's a hard issue. Things that the details that we need to address concerning our little booklet and comparing that with our lives is really a heart issue. The reason that can be that way consistently is because that little booklet is not the Bible. That is not scripture. That's brotherhood agreements. And when together we agree that one change we made recently in the past year was the two-tone vehicles. And when we agree together that is not a problem among us, and we agreed together to just erase that one little sentence, you know, that's binding too. Understanding this in its proper perspective, that, you know, we don't want to follow man-made rules, but these are man-made rules, and I think we need to understand them as such. And as we agree together that there needs to more be added or something taken away, that makes that binding. That's not the Bible. It's brotherhood agreements. It's when we're all men, we're all human, as we're filled with the Holy Ghost, and as we confer together and we seek the Lord's will and in what to write in this little book. You know, we don't look at that as scripture. That's to the best of our knowledge. We have sought the Lord's will, and this is how we determine at this point that this is our understanding, and this is the application we want to make. Now, I hope we never have to come up with a rule that no clown suits the church. You know, that'd be. But there are some things that we do need to address and come to an agreement on. Because there's different levels of maturity, there's different levels of understanding, and if we really had a problem with clown suits, I think probably we would have enough sense to address the heart. And that should be true with everything. We want to work at the right place. The axe is laid to the root. So then, maybe in another message we can preach on Romans 7 and Romans 8. But there's a lot in Romans 7 and Romans 8, the apostle bringing out there of his own experience of failure. And then he understands what he needs to do, but he just don't find the power to do it. He just fails. But then he comes to a realization of the Lord, of Jesus Christ being Lord of his life and allowing the Lord to work in his life. And then he overcomes. Then he's more than a conqueror. No longer he realizes that in the flesh and of himself there don't dwell any good thing. He has to lay that down. Just a little more on what excites us. You know, if I love sports, I keep up with the latest ball game in town. I would get sort of excited about present happenings. But that just don't excite me. So when there's, you know, if that was the case, and then we have a spiritual conversation, well, that wouldn't excite me. I'm just burying that conversation until we can get on another subject. That's only natural. It's only logical. If we're dead spiritually, spiritual matters don't really interest us. Just one more scripture here in John 5. Jesus is the answer, even if we're dead. If we lack in spiritual understanding or spiritual interest, our interest is elsewhere, and we find ourselves in this battle and we're losing. Maybe we're not spiritually alive as we ought to be. Maybe we're feeding on other things that we shouldn't, and it stirs up interest in other things and deadens our senses to the Spirit. But let's suppose that we're completely dead spiritually. Jesus is still the answer. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see that resurrection there? Is passed from death unto life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then he goes on to talk about the bodily resurrection, when all that are in the grave shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But the first one he's talking about here is a spiritual resurrection. When if we're dead, if we don't have much interest in spiritual matters and our interest is rather in other things and we're losing the battle, we need to come to Jesus. He is the answer. He said, I am the resurrection. When we come to him, we'll be resurrected. Says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, how can the dead hear if they're dead? That's how powerful Christ is. He is the resurrection. It's by choice, of course. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So, we have the opportunity this morning to live. Spiritual life. Eternal life. We have eternal life abiding in us, something that will stay with us from now on, never ending. It's our choice. Jesus is the answer. Let's make that practical. Let's come to Jesus. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our loving Father, we thank you this morning. We worship you. We're thankful, Father, that Jesus is the resurrection. We're thankful that when we believe in him and come to him, our needs are supplied. And we will not be confounded, but we'll have light, and we'll have the blessing of walking in light. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your love to us. And thank you that you have opened the way. that all those that choose to come to you, you will in no wise cast out, but you will see us through from now on, unending. Even through death, Father, you will be our shepherd and keep us and go with us. Thank you. Father, help thou our unbelief. Help us to understand that the struggles that we face in this life you can easily help us through. You do have the solution. You do have the answer, and that answer is Jesus. Father, help us each to make this practical in our personal life. Things that we struggle with. Yes, the sin that so easily besets us. Help us to put it away, to repent, to be forgiven and have this peace, not as the world gives, but the peace that Jesus gives. Thank you, Father, that Jesus was willing to pay the price of that peace. A great price. It has been paid, and we are free. Bless each one here, Father, today. Help us each to be as little Christ, Christian, helping others to a saving knowledge of Jesus, pointing men to Jesus Christ, that men might see our good works and glorify you. Bless the children. Help us as parents, Father, to bring them up lovingly, caringly, in your ways. Father, may our children see in us a rest and a peace in Jesus Christ through all of life's turmoil and struggles and problems. May they never hear us say we don't know what to do and where to go without letting them see and know that we do go to Jesus Christ and find the remedy. Forgive us where we have failed in this, Father. We are needy. Life's struggles and problems are very real, and sometimes they loom up high before us. But help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we won't sink. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciated those challenges that we're getting.